Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
This in the court. Hello. This is Wretched Radio. See what happens when Jimmy is gone? I step over the thingamajig. I don't want to get all technical with you, but things kind of fall apart when Jimmy isn't here, especially when we're attempting to play You Be the Judge. Who will be the federal representative? We are without one, and that means I don't mean to burden you with this. It's on you, which, can I just tell you, is one of my least, Friel, apparently you're going to, is one of my least favorite sayings. When somebody biffs it and they say, well, that's on me. Yes. Yes, it is. How's about accepting some responsibility now? But that's just me. And without Jimmy, I'm all shook up, man. It's time to play one of America's fastest growing game sensations here on Wretched Radio, which we don't actually have a title for because I can't decide which word is best. Was thinking about which one of these stories is fill in the blank. Which one of these stories is most, here's your options, disgusting. Which one of these stories is most disturbing? Which one of these stories is most heartbreaking? And I think based on 1 Peter 4, I gotta go with option number 3. You're about to hear 3 stories without Jimmy to judge which one is the most fill in the blank. And I think that we can get consternated by them. I think that we could even start to get filled with animosity because of them. And 1 Peter 4 instructs us that really shouldn't be our response when we see what is happening to the world. Can we have righteous indignation? There is no question about it, but that's different than just being torqued. That's different than being really just those stupid people and how do they think and believe like that? That's just not the Christian heart. Why? Peter makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. Peter says that God, because he desires a pure bride, he will cleanse the church. He will send suffering to the church for the sake of purification. Now, that's on two levels, obviously. The church gets cleansed when there is suffering. It gets cleansed of false teachers. It gets cleansed of false converts. But it also cleanses us because we are the church. And so when God sends suffering, persecution, it is for the good of the bride and for us individually. And then he shares the lesser to the greater argument that states, basically, I'm paraphrasing. So just think of this like the Message Bible. Only a lot more accurate. He says that if God is willing to bring suffering to his bride, how much worse will it be for those who refuse to obey the gospel? If it's hard to be persecuted, and it is, ask our brothers and sisters around the globe who are going, they are going through it like a nobody's business. They know what physical suffering, a genuine fiery trial. That is, we can't think that it isn't genuinely painful. It is genuinely painful, but when we go through them, we need to remember it's going to be so much worse for those who are judged and without Christ. It will be infinitely worse for them. And what should that cause inside of us? It shouldn't cause us to be disgusted with those who cause our suffering, which is temporal, and it's nothing compared to what they're going to get on Judgment Day. I don't think we're supposed to be disgusted by them. I don't think that we're supposed to be condescending toward them. Don't forget, we can be righteously indignant. No question about that. But I think that Peter wants us to be moved. That he ultimately wants to hear what pagans are doing, and our hearts should at some point, it's not just one emotion that we can have in response to wickedness. At some point, we should feel really bad for these people, because what they are going to experience for eternity should cause us to actually fear for them. It should ultimately move us to pray for them. Didn't Jesus tell us to do that? Pray for those who are that persecute you. And he also then, told us to love our enemies. We are supposed to not just tweet and meme about them. We're supposed to love them. How do we get to that place? And the answer is we remember the judgment that is to come. We remember how horrible it will be for them. And so in order to play this game, I guess we got to decide what the name of it is. So I'm going to go with which one of these stories is most heartbreaking. I'll tell you what's heartbreaking is that Jimmy isn't here. Please be praying for Jimmy. Wait. Things, first of all, they aren't the same without him. For real, we can tell that. You stepped all over the opening intro thingamajig. But we just miss him here, and we want him back as soon as possible. He just had back surgery, and I would tell you that he's flat on his back, but he can't lie down yet because they basically installed a zipper. That's what it appeared like. He sent a picture. It's like, wow. He got cut open. It was major. Neck and lower back. The good news is things seem to be improving for him when it comes to feeling and sensation in his hand and in his legs and in his feet. That's a good thing, but the recovery is a pistol. And so we're flying solo without Jimmy, but sure would appreciate your prayers for him. So I guess I'll play Casey Kasem.
Jimmy Hicks, this one's for you.
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
Which one of these stories is most heartbreaking? A Howard professor. This is really hoofta. Prepare yourself for this. A Howard professor blames values of slain teen's father in the Carmelo Anthony case. This is a truly tragic story. We've had a few of those in the last week. Did you catch the one on Virginia? H.B. Charles was preaching there. I believe he was scheduled to preach there. The church was celebrating, I want to say its 100th anniversary, something like that. It was a big deal. And they were outside with a big tent celebrating God's goodness and faith. No, it's 20-year anniversary. Faithfulness to them. A huge wind came and it tore the tent up. One person died. I believe 11 went to the hospital. Another 10 folks, they were treated on site. In other words, it was just tragic. So too is this story of the young man named Austin Metcalf. That just doesn't sound like a Texas name to you. Austin Metcalf, you know the deal. He was in the tent for the track meet. And another young man named Carmelo Anthony, he entered the tent. They all said, you're in the wrong place. You need to go. He wouldn't go. He was carrying a knife. The young man, Austin Metcalf, he was the captain of the team. He encouraged him to get out. And for his troubles, he got stabbed in the heart and died in the arms of his twin brother. Along comes Dr. Stacy Patton, a professor of Howard University's School of Communications. She wrote an opinion piece aimed at the father, who is no doubt grieving. He expressed that clearly at the court case, which took basically 3 hours for the jury to go guilty, and they sentenced him to 35 years. This is what this woman wrote. Dear Jeff Metcalf, this is so awful. It's almost hard to read this. Your son is dead because you failed to teach him that black boys have boundaries. First of all, I don't even know what that means. Black boys have boundaries. All I can sort is that they've got boundaries around them, I guess, because clearly, he didn't have boundaries because he went into a tent that was not his tent and was asked and told that this isn't your place. You got to go. I don't understand what black boys have boundaries actually means, but to blame the murder of a man's son on the father? We live in a culture. We've been seeing this for a very long time, but I think that it's absolutely seeped its way down to the street level where the victim is the bad person. It's the lawbreaker that gets all of the coddling and the attention and all of the sympathy. And the victim, well, in this instance, the victim was to blame. The victim shouldn't have done what he did. He wasn't carrying a weapon. He wasn't violent with this young man who entered the tent with a knife. He was stabbed in the heart and he died. And this woman from Howard University School of Communications blames the father. And now you're thinking to yourself, well, this opinion piece, it can't get any more heartbreaking than that. Oh, yes, it can. Next on Wretched Radio.
You know, you can love the Lord with absolutely everything in you and still go mute when somebody asks you, how do you even know the Bible is true? You feel the answer deep down, you just can't put it into words. The reasons go deeper than most of us were ever even shown. Skeptics know that too. That's why they start in Genesis and then they work backward. Because if you crack the foundation, then everything built on top of it will start to wobble. But when you trace the logic and the morality and the science all the way down, you find the very same thing every single time. Reality only makes sense if the Bible is true. And Dr. Jason Lyle has spent his entire career studying the universe. And in his new series, Irrefutable Proof of Creation, he asks the hard questions about God and turns doubt into confidence. Irrefutable Proof of Creation is streaming right now on Fortis Plus with new episodes dropping every week. Download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can go to fortisplus.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire. Sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. masters.edu/wretched.
Here's a question. Do you think like a Christian, or do you just believe like one? See, a lot of evangelicals have accidentally split their brain in two. Faith goes in one box. Logic, science, politics, morality, well, that all goes in another. And then we wonder why Christians sound just like everyone else when we talk about economics, education, or anything outside of Sunday morning. Wretched Worldview endeavors to fix that. Todd Friel and Dr. Owen Strand tackle 22 real-world issues through a biblical lens. Capitalism versus socialism, women in the military, global warming, eugenics, guns, stay-at-home moms, and then they show you what it actually looks like to think Christianly about all of it. And here's the best part. It's not just 22 answers, it's a framework. By the end, you'll have tools to build a biblical worldview on any issue that comes your way. Wretched Worldview, it's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Just download the app wherever you download apps on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Know your church fathers. Jerome was a 4th century Christian theologian and one of the original four doctors of the church. His most important work was the Latin Vulgate, a translation of the scriptures from Hebrew and Greek into Latin, the vernacular of his day. The Vulgate remained the preeminent translation of the Bible for a millennium.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's all right. We'll muddle through. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy Hicks, what is he doing? He's probably taking medication right about now, I would think, to deal with the recovery of his back surgery. Be praying for Jimmy, and maybe in particular be praying for Mrs. Hicks, because you can only imagine having to be the nurse for Jimmy Hicks. We are playing a round of which one of these stories is most heartbreaking. They're shocking. They should make you righteously indignant, but they should also ultimately break our hearts, because the people who utter such vile sentiments, they will pay for this. They will pay for it, and it'll be a debt that they can never pay when God judges them. And that should motivate us to pray for them, to love them, and might I also add, to evangelize them. When we read stories like, what's going to make this depth of an untethered mind, of an unrenewed mind, what is going to make a mind think better? And the answer is, there's only one answer. Regeneration. These people need to be saved. Young Austin Metcalf died in the arms of his twin brother when a young man entered the track tent and stabbed him in the heart. And Dr. Stacy Patton, a professor at Howard University, wrote the most odious opinion piece perhaps ever penned, blaming the dad on the death of his son. Quote, all caps, Y-O-U. That's yelling. She's a communications prof. She's yelling, you failed to teach your boy that black children have boundaries. You failed to teach humility. What? Restraint, or the sacred fact that another person's body is not your jurisdiction. Yeah, that's why Carmelo Anthony shouldn't have stabbed him. Unbelievable. You talk about up is down. You failed to teach him that another child's space is not a challenge to be conquered. Yeah, exactly. That's what happened to the victim. This is entirely flipped. All of this is upside down. You failed to teach him that community does not mean white boys get to decide who belongs and who does not. Okay, fair enough. How's about the school that put up the tent? Do they get to decide who gets to come in and who does not? Isn't that the whole point of having tents, so that the teams could meet individually in their tents? This could not possibly be more nonsensical, or quite honestly, it's just infuriating. This is being written to the dad. You obviously failed to teach your son that touching, confronting, what? Crowding, testing, or policing another person can have consequences. Oh, okay. So if I try to stop somebody from doing wrong and I get stabbed in the heart, my bad. It's on me. It's my fault. I need to apologize to the person who was committing the criminal act. I'm sorry about that. You failed to teach him that the same world that cheers white boys for being bold and aggressive will not always be there to save them when they mistake somebody else's restraint for permission. I don't even want to translate that. I have no idea what she's talking about. But I do love the whole white boy, black boy. I just love that that's something as honestly as trivial as skin color. As trivial as skin color is causing this divide in our country. I mean, imagine if reveal how ridiculous it is that we're fighting because of skin color. Do shoe size. And that, I'll just read it the way that it was written here. You failed to teach him that the same world that cheers boys with size 10 shoes for being bold and aggressive will not always be there to save them when somebody else with size 11 shoes as restraint for permission or something like that. You go, what does shoe size have to do with this? Exactly. Quote, it's easier to stand in a courtroom and call Carmelo Anthony a failure than it is to admit that Austin's death did not begin with the knife. It began with every lesson that told your son that he had the right to approach, challenge, and cross a boundary. Cross a boundary?
the kid entered into the tent and was told to turn around. It's those tents, they're basically like locker rooms for the track teams. This is all backwards. It began with every lesson that told your son he had the right to approach, challenge, and cross a boundary. The kid crossed the tent line. It began with every adult who smiled at white boy entitlement. Let me read that again. It began with every adult who smiled at size 11 shoed boys and called it leadership. It began with every cultural script that taught him boys with size 11 feet or 12 feet, whatever it is, are the ones to be feared, but never taught him that boys with size 11 feet might also be afraid. Incoherent. You don't belong in this community. That's what the father said to Carmelo. You know what? I affirm that. When you take the life of another human being, that is exactly what God prescribes. You don't deserve to be in this community. Human life is so precious and so valuable. You do not have the you forfeited your right to consume air on this planet. Dad was right. This woman turns it around. It's not just a father's grief spilling over. It's a declaration of removal. Yeah, okay. And it is the language of somebody who believes he has the authority to decide who gets to stay, who must disappear, and whose presence contaminates the social order. Get ready for this. Like father, like son. She's furious at this stage. No, she's just plain furious. I'm weary from it. And that's why we've got to work so hard to have our hearts break for these people. What sort of a depraved mind utters such inanities? Story number two. Jasmine Crockett blames Carmelo Anthony verdict on racism. Which one is worse? Well, I guess that's what we're doing here.
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
She has a podcast. Crockett with Crockett. Oh, I see what she did there. Listen, what
makes this story so frustrating, shall we say? Listen to the in-depth reporting that she did before opening up her mouth and making these accusations. Zero. None. Nothing. She's heard stuff here and there. And she goes on, this is an individual who's an elected official. By the way, she lost to Tallarico. Which one is worse? Well, you be the judge of that too. But she has no facts, nothing to support any of her allegations. And yet, talk about disinformation. Wait a minute. It was this, she said, gesturing with her fingers to indicate a small blade. Was it a switch? I don't know what he had. Let's remember that phrase. I don't know what he had. One of her guests said the murder weapon was like a Swiss Army knife. Crockett said, yeah, like with the little scissors and everything and whatever. Brilliant. So it was small. Well, I would argue the size of it alone. You wouldn't even think it's a deadly weapon, except for the fact that it actually was, because a boy is dead. Crockett claimed that all the members of the jury were white, which is just not a fact. Listen to what she said. I'm not necessarily convinced. Not that I could tell you the name of one person on the jury. Why are you talking? And that we had 12 impartial white folk out of Collin County sitting on a jury for this young black man. She had no idea. Not a fact. What does she do? Spew it out there. I think this is what liberals call fake news. Disinformation. This is infuriating, is what it is. Infuriating. Listen, she said, from everything that I understand, which is absolutely nothing, which I wasn't at the trial, then I think the word you're looking for is zip it. Because obviously I got a day job, but not for long. But it's my understanding Carmelo ended up stabbing, puncturing. I don't know what this tool was that they talk about, as if it can just be dismissed. The boy is dead. I don't care if it's a paperclip. The boy is dead. Knife, or some refer to it as a tool. He ended up hitting Austin one time, and it was about where he hit him. One time, 2 inches. Claiming it was apparent Anthony did not intend to repeatedly stab Metcalf. Does it matter how many times? One is enough. Crockett went on to say the outcome of the trial was merciless, that a lot of people don't know what it is to live as a black person in this country. She guaranteed that if Anthony had been white, he wouldn't have gotten a 35-year jail sentence. Absolutely odious, disgusting, infuriating. But perhaps more than anything, and I'm not saying it's easy to get there, because as I read these words, I almost choke them out. Understanding the fate of the ungodly, as hard as it is, but it is a command and it is a challenge. We must have broken hearts and evangelize these people. This is Wretched Radio.
And now it's time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Landon Roop, the starting pitcher for the San Francisco Giants, took a stand for his Christian faith during the baseball team's Pride Night. The night's activities featured same-sex couples exchanging marriage vows in the presence of a drag queen. This was during a baseball game. The team was expected to wear Pride-themed rainbow-colored hats. Well, Landon and a few other players inscribed on the hat the reference from Genesis 9 that says what the rainbow is really about. Many voiced outrage at this. It was okay to desecrate marriage on a baseball field, but not write a Bible passage on a hat. Afterward, Landon said, "The rainbow is a symbol of God's covenant with us, and we as believers stand firm in that. There's no hate at all." Relief pitcher Sam Henches refused to wear the hat altogether, saying, "I don't morally support it." A Gallup poll reveals that Americans are shifting a little more conservative on this issue. About 65% believe same-sex marriage should be legal, down 6 points from 10 years ago. This is still a far cry from where Americans were 20 years ago, when less than 40% of the nation was okay with same-sex marriage. Pray that the gospel goes forth and hearts turn from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. How about another poll, this one from Pew Research, which shows that over half of Americans are concerned about AI. Only 10% are really excited about the possibilities AI could bring. A software engineer in North Carolina appears to have found a way to avoid having to use AI with a religious exemption. Aaron Mouse claims, "My religion forbids me from using AI." What's her religion, you might ask? It's Unitarian Universalism, and it appears to have worked. Aaron's employer granted her the exemption. Unitarian Universalists deny, well, pretty much everything about the Bible, but especially the Trinity. I didn't know they also deny AI. But Unitarians aren't the only ones who could file for the exemption. As it so happens, Pope Leo has condemned AI as unethical, leading some people on social media to joke, "Suddenly, I feel like becoming Catholic." A sad story in Moneta, Virginia over the weekend, where East Lake Community Church lost one of their founding members in a tragic accident. The church was celebrating their 20-year anniversary when a sudden storm lifted the tent they were gathered under, killing one person and injuring 20. The man who died was 85-year-old Bob Stoffer, who had been intricately involved in almost every major decision over the last 20 years, the church said. Hundreds gathered on Sunday morning to grieve the loss of their brother, who is home with the Lord. Please keep this church and his widow, Nancy, in your prayers. And that's a wrap for today's Fortis News Break. I'm Gabriel Hughes. If you want more, download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Visit FortisInstitute.org. You can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these news updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. Galatians was written by Paul to the churches he planted in the region of Galatia, in modern-day Turkey, where a form of legalism was threatening the gospel. Paul insists that salvation is by grace through faith, and to rely on the law is to deny the gospel. In the gospel, God has once for all declared us righteous on the basis of Christ.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
America, methinks we've got a problem. This is Wretched Radio. Hey, Jimmy. Oh, that's right. He's not here. He's recovering from back surgery. Don't know if you happened to catch a video that we produced last week. It was basically an architectural review of the new presidential, they don't call it a library. They call it the Obama Center. I don't know. Oh, I know why. Because it's actually less about like history and education. They've got sports courts and it's they've got activities and entertainment for the community. So this center opened up and it was a design statement that was loud and clear. It was a statement that said, out with tradition and in with deconstruction. There's actually an architectural form. It's a style called deconstructivism. You hear the word deconstruction in it. It comes from the deconstructionist mindset, which flows out of the postmodern worldview concocted by men like Jacques Derrida and Michel Foucault and others, of course, and Oprah Winfrey. Can't forget Oprah, tossed in there. Postmodernism basically states because truth isn't knowable, we need to deconstruct everything. We need to deconstruct literature. Don't read the lines, read between the lines. That's what the author was really intending to say. And so this is nothing new that I suggested, that architecture speaks. It actually preaches, and the sermon that is being proclaimed by the Obama Center is terrible. Because it is an architectural style that says, we don't want anything that is traditional. We don't want anything that is classical. We don't want anything that appears to be hierarchical, meaning we don't want anything that indicates that there is any sort of strata in society. Now, you might be saying to yourself, hey, doesn't that sound like socialism? Bingo. It's Marxism is what it is. And I believe that this building is an architectural style that was very intentionally chosen to make a loud statement. This America isn't good. My view and my version of America is what is best. And so we did the video. It's about 15 minutes long. You can find it on the YouTube machine. We did just a very, very surface level study of classic architecture, modernist architecture, and then deconstructivist architecture to make the case that Barack Obama was very intentional with what he was trying to message to the world. I believe it's yet another statement that says he does not like this America. He likes an America that he wants to create, along with many other people, of course. And that is why when he was elected, what did he say on the pier in Chicago? We are about to fundamentally change this country. He was not kidding. Put the video up, didn't think much of it until the Huff and Puff and Blow Your Worldview Down post apparently decided that they wanted to comment on it. And so an article was written on the Huff and Puff post that said this, MAGA pastor, that's supposed to be me, MAGA pastor, you know, how often I'm, you know, trying to promote MAGA-ism, Nish. MAGA pastor fumes over Obama's anti-Christian library. And then the article begins. Right-wing radio pastor Todd Friel rebuked former President Barack Obama's anticipated presidential library opening up in Chicago as an intentional slight to God. Yeah, and I'll stand by that. Quote, they're quoting me, his new presidential center can be described as atheistic, anti-Christian, Marxist, and just another effort from Barack Obama to do what he's been endeavoring to do now since he was nominated president, and that is to fundamentally change America. Stand by that, too. Quote, said Friel, you don't walk into a building and decide what it means. The building decides what it wants you to feel about reality. Because buildings speech, their speech, they teach, they're didactic. Friel raged on his show Wretched Tuesday. Now, I don't think it was raging on the show. It was actually a separate video, but facts and details aside, if I were raging, I don't know what calm looks like. Frankly, the pastor said that Obama is not only trying to convey a political message, but also a religious message with the facility's design. Yes, this gets me. People saying, oh, that's ridiculous. A building doesn't do that. Are you kidding? This is why we have architects. This is why, at least in the West, buildings look different because they have different forms and they have different functions and they're communicating a different message. They're stating something. Are you kidding me? This is like 101. Of course there are architectural styles and they flow out of worldviews. There is not a building that doesn't talk. Now, it might be a boring speech, but it is still speaking. Why? Because it reflects something of the architect or the one who hired the architect who wants it to communicate a certain something. This is why neighborhoods sometimes look the same. This is, you know what town has really got that nailed? Sorry for the distraction. Fargo, North Dakota. Go there, drive around, and you don't have to drive a lot because it's pretty flat and you can pretty much see the whole place just standing there and doing a 360. All of the architecture, it's that prairie style architecture. Why did they do that? Why is there a prairie architectural style? Why are libraries typically of a certain form? It's because they're designed to communicate something. Back to the Huff and Puff article, quoting me, it's intended to say, the library, this country is bad. It needs to be brought down. It needs to be fundamentally changed, and God doesn't exist. The pastor said before going on a lecture about architectural design, quote, traditional architecture and meaning is given. Modernism meaning is built. Deconstructivism meaning is unstable. Why does Barack Obama want to communicate instability? Because his style is deconstructivist. It's because he doesn't want the old order. He wants a new design. It's a Marxist design from the Marxist playbook. The pastor went on to make a dig at the former president, stating that Obama no longer speaks with his lips, but rather speaks with architecture. And what he is saying is as odious as ever. Yeah, I didn't think it was that big of a deal, quite honestly. But because it was posted in the HuffPuff post, we got emails and voicemails, which I can't play for you because we don't have enough beeps. This is the response of people who apparently like President Obama or his library. This would be a sampling. Todd, you're a bleeping, I'll just substitute the word that's used here, prostitute. Let's see, as a Trumper, you voted to kill children. So you are guilty of murder. I didn't understand it either. Have fun roasting. Another one. Todd Friel, stay out of politics and go on with your life believing in storytelling. Religion needs to stay out of politics, public schools, and everyday lives. I was critiquing architecture. It's just commentary about a building. All you disgusting old white men. Hey, I'm an Italian American. What I am. Call me a white man. Use religion to make money. And, oh, wow. I didn't read this one. And, I can't even come up with a way to describe what this person is trying to communicate. And you probably, let's just say, do things to minors like Trump. You need to go away, because if there is a real God, that God will throw you all in hell, which the major in this country, I think it meant majority, the majority would pay to see. So shut the bleep up. And get a real job, because you aren't doing anything positive or productive to save the world. The world doesn't need you. Another one. No, that one's just too twisty. Oh, wow. Did the print ever get small? Now, this one was written on just like two days ago. I can't read it. I didn't know you could use so many expletives in a row. Let's try this bad boy. Bleep you, you bigot, fake Christian, POS, bleep Turning Point, and the American Evangelical Christian Taliban. Well, I kind of think those are different things. Praying you bleeping bleeps. Oh, go the way of Charlie. I hope Jesus beats you like the money changers, you fake bigoted, xenophobic pieces of human excrement are. Hard to love? Yep. Hard to have your heart broken for people like that? Yep. Hard to pray for them? Yep. Are we called to do those three things? Yep. This is Wretched Radio.
A lot of us got handed a choice we never agreed to. Faith on one side, reason on the other. So when talk turns to fossils or the age of the universe, you kind of feel that knot. You know, you believe God's word, you just can't explain why. But that choice was a setup. The same God who gave us the Bible gave us the universe to study, and truth doesn't argue with itself. The trouble was the assumptions, the ones smuggled in next to the evidence and taught as fact. It's why two people can look at the same fossil and walk away telling two different stories. But you sort the assumptions out and the science sits comfortably beside scripture. That's exactly what In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle is for. He's a PhD astrophysicist who takes the hardest questions in science and makes them clear and biblical. New episodes of In the Beginning heard every Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence. Or on the Fortis Plus app at fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a lot of ministries talk to individuals, and that's fine. But somewhere along the way, the local church gets forgotten. And we believe that to be a big problem. Because the local church is the institution that Jesus promised to build. It's not an afterthought. It's the plan. And that's why we exist at Fortis Institute. We exist to strengthen local churches, not replace them. Everything we create, our podcasts, our videos, all of our resources and teaching, it's all designed to be useful to pastors and small group leaders and church members who want to grow. We're not trying to be your church. As a matter of fact, we're always pointing to your local church. And if that mission is something that resonates with you, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Your support helps us create content that equips the saints and strengthens the body of Christ. And we know you have questions about what that would look like in your life, and we've got answers at fortisinstitute.org. Help us be a part of something that serves the local church. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Reality TV. We all love it, right? Not so much. It's usually people screaming at each other over nothing, throwing chairs, and making you feel a little bit better about your own family's dysfunction by comparison. It's just entertainment and it's not helping anyone. But you know what is? Transform. This is a different kind of reality TV. Real people walking through real struggles like anxiety and depression and addiction and anger and broken trust and grief. You're watching actual counseling sessions. These aren't actors with scripts. These are real people doing the hard work of change. You'll hear from counselors like Dr. Greg Gifford and Dr. Dale Johnson and Dr. Lou Priolo as they guide these conversations and show you what it looks like when God's Word meets real life. Four seasons of Transformed available right now. That's 52 episodes, and every single one of them is proof that the Bible is sufficient for the stuff we actually struggle with. Transformed available on Fortis Plus for free. Download it now on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. Can a loving God be wrathful? If God loves righteousness, loves people, and wants what is best for his creation, he must hate what runs contrary to his will. God must always respond to sin with wrath, and his wrath must be satisfied. It is either satisfied on the cross, or each person will bear God's wrath eternally in hell. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Indeed, it is only words, but words, apparently, they're all we have. This is Wretched Radio. Jason Lyle, he's all over Fortis Institute right now. Why? He has two massive resources that we launched 2 weeks ago. First, the Irrefutable Proof of Creation. It is a video resource. It has a study guide. You can use it in Sunday school. Use it in your youth group. It is absolutely free. We would love it if you would avail yourself of those resources. They are super helpful, super well produced, super engaging, and super encouraging and informative and instructive. And it will help you in your evangelistic encounters to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, he's also doing a brand new podcast, and wow, is it cooking! There are so many people subscribing to this and a lot of people listening to it on FortisPlus.org, which you can certainly do, or you can get it wherever you Google and Apple. Episode 2 has been launched. If you are not a subscriber to Jason Lyle's new podcast, which is titled In the Beginning, you're missing really good stuff about words.
But one of the most common ideas to accommodate the millions of years, it's called the day-age theory. And it's the idea that God didn't really create in 6 days, but rather he created in 6 ages, and that these ages were hundreds of millions of years each. And whenever I hear somebody propose that, I have to ask, then why did God say 6 days? Because he does use the ordinary Hebrew word for day, which is yom. Now, some people have said, oh, but the Bible teaches in 2 Peter 3:8 that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. And that's true, but it also says, and 1,000 years as one day, goes the opposite direction. And frankly, 2 Peter 3:8 is not referring to the days of creation at all. It's referring to God's patience in delaying judgment, because there's still people that God wants to save. That's the context of 2 Peter 3, verse 8. It's explaining God's patience.
Besides that, sorry to interrupt, Dr. Lyle. Besides that, okay, so a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years isn't like hundreds of millions of years.
By pointing out he's beyond time and is therefore willing to wait even 1,000 years to save someone that he wants to save. If you've ever wondered, why doesn't God end all this wickedness already? 2 Peter chapter 3 is for you. It's explaining that there are still people that God wants to save and is not willing to initiate judgment until he has saved them. It's not giving you permission to change the word day everywhere you see it in Scripture to 1,000 years.
Because the word day, it actually means day.
Now, the Hebrew word for day is yom. And it's used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament of the Bible in singular and plural form. The plural form is yamim. And I find it interesting. The only place people really have any question about what a day is in the creation week. It's in Genesis.
Funny.
They don't have debates about how long was Jonah really in the belly of the great fish. It says 3 days, but were those ordinary days or were they millions of years? Well, everybody knows they're ordinary days. He wasn't in there for 3,000 years. That would be ridiculous. Or how long did Joshua take to march around the walls of Jericho? Were those ordinary days? You can't imagine anybody arguing, well, they were millions of years. Of course not.
You know what? I've never heard that. And I've heard a lot of Answers in Genesis. By the way, Dr. Lyle used to work at Answers in Genesis. He designed the planetarium. I've never heard anybody say that. That is so true. Where else do we... Was Jesus in the tomb for 3 billion years? No, we all know what it means. It is simply an argument in the book of Genesis. Why? Because I believe we are trying to capitulate to the pressure that we feel from science, who insists, oh, no, 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 we've got mechanism. We've got the ability to tell you this place is billions of years old.
To figure out what a word means, when a word has more than one meaning, you use context. You use the surrounding words, the surrounding sentences to understand the topic. And so you know whether to take the word literally or in a poetic sense. So, for example, let's just take a look outside of Genesis 1, where we all agree what the days are. We find that when the word day in Hebrew, yom, is used with a number, like the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, it always means an ordinary day.
Always.
Of course, if I said on the third day he went up to the city, you'd know I'm talking about an ordinary day. That happens 400 times outside of Genesis 1, and we all agree those are ordinary days. For that matter, when evening and morning are used together, even without the word day, they constitute an ordinary day. The evening and the morning are the boundaries of a day, and you add them up, you get a day. That happens 38 times outside of Genesis 1. We all agree those are ordinary days. If I said there was evening that day, you'd know I'm talking about an ordinary day. Or if I said there was morning that day, you'd know I'm talking about an ordinary day. Evening with day or morning with day, either one, that happens 23 times each, and that always indicates an ordinary day. Or if I said there was day, then there was night. Night contrasted with day tells me that we're dealing with the ordinary day and not the poetic long period of time meaning. Okay, so those are contextual clues that indicate that the day is literal.
Huh. You know, you'd almost think, I could be wrong about this, but you'd almost think that God was almost anticipating that people would come along and say, no, that actually means billions of years, because he puts a definite article in front of the word day. He puts a number in front of the word day. He describes the word day with evening and the morning, the first day. It's almost as if God is trying to make a point, knowing that secularists would come along to try to insist, hey, God didn't make this place. It evolved all by itself, and we can prove it.
Carbon dating, for example. A lot of people have the impression that carbon dating is what secular scientists use to get the millions of years, but it isn't. Carbon dating is very consistent with the biblical timescale. It's based on the fact that C14, which is a variety of carbon that decays into nitrogen on a half-life of 5,700 years, it doesn't last very long. So the bottom line is, if you find C14 in something, then it can't be millions of years old. And yet we find C14 in just about everything that has carbon in it. We've even had dinosaur remains that have been tested, and we found C14 in them, indicating they can't be millions of years old. Or diamonds, for that matter. We found diamonds that have C14 in them, diamonds that are supposed to be 1 to 2 billion years old, and yet the fact that they have C14 in them limits their age to a few thousand years. A lot of stuff like that. We tend not to hear about that because it goes against the secular narrative.
Jason, that's just tamp that down a little bit, because nobody's ever heard that at a secular university. Instead, they are only told one narrative, and one narrative only. If university is supposed to be a place where we study and we are introduced to different ideas, why not the creation narrative? Oh yeah, we know why. And any evidence to the contrary of a very old Earth, it's simply verboten. This is Dr. Jason Lyle, his new podcast, In the Beginning. This is what you're going to miss every single week. And by the way, he begins in Genesis. That was not intentional. He begins in Genesis, but he is going to expand into all fields of science. He's going to tackle UFOs. Aren't they all the rage these days? And isn't it really turning out to be much ado about nothing? I just saw that there was another, apparently a White House dump of more videos. It's the same old, same old. And Steven Spielberg apparently has a new movie out, which makes the claim, or at least posits the idea, that there could be extraterrestrial life. Then he was actually at a press conference saying, this boy, religion better get ready for this conversation, because it could rock your world. No, no, it won't. It has no implications whatsoever on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It undermines not even and no major doctrines, no minor doctrines. So all of this whoop-de-doo about UFOs, although they're calling them something else, they're unidentified, it's the letter P. Something. I don't know why we had to change it, but I guess we have to update every name and title these days. I'm just seeing a great big nothing burger being served up. He tackles that subject and many more. The podcast is called In the Beginning, Dr. Jason Lyle, wherever you do your podcast business.
You need to understand that secularists will never give up the millions of years, because they need these vast quantities of time to make evolution sound plausible.
Yep.
Because let's be honest, everyone knows that a frog turning into a prince with a kiss, that's just a fairy tale. But somehow you add in the millions of years, and that makes it seem very plausible. So that they'll never give up the millions of years.
Maybe a really long kiss? Could that possibly be the explanation?
And it's important for a couple of reasons. First of all, it is important because the Bible does teach that God created in 6 days. There's no doubt about that. And in fact, the same Bible that teaches that God created in 6 days also teaches the virgin birth of Christ, that Jesus walked on water, turned water into wine, that Jesus calmed the storm, raised the dead, raised himself from the dead. I mean, the same Bible teaches all those things. But if you say, yeah, but I don't think I believe in 6 days, because most scientists say that's impossible. Well, I've got news for you. Most scientists would say a virgin birth's impossible. Turning water into wine's impossible. Walking on water's impossible. Calming the storm's impossible. Resurrection from the dead's impossible. Are you going to reinterpret those scriptures and say, well, they're not literal? Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead. Well, now that is a salvation issue.
It is, but people are doing exactly that, tragically. If you'd like to be edified, educated, and encouraged, please subscribe. Mooey quick. Yep, that's the extent. of my German. Muy quick to in the beginning, Dr. Jason Lyle, you will grow and your kids will actually love it. It's very accessible. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.